You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Let's do this. Stand with me. I think I want to read the text. I think I want to read the whole text this morning for a few minutes. Just for us to hear. How many of you know the scripture actually says in the New Testament, Paul told Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of scriptures. To public reading and to preaching and teaching. That's pretty good advice. The word of God's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Be good for us to hear it. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. I'm going to begin at John chapter 2, verse 23. And read down through verse 21. Here's what it says. Because of the miraculous signs he did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people were convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what people were really like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. After dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. Teacher, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I assure you, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Or as we say here in New Jersey, water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, you're a teacher, a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, I'm telling you what we know and what we have seen, and yet you won't believe us. But if you don't even believe me when I tell you about things that happened here on earth, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what's going on in heaven? For only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, will be or must be lifted up on a pole so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him. But those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And they hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly so everyone can see that what they are doing or that they are doing what God wants, better translation, they're doing what God himself is motivating them to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have, Lord, now to just come together, to come around your word. Father, would you give me clarity? Would you help me, Lord, now to communicate in a way that would please you and be appropriate, Lord, to all of us in the room. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and help us today to walk out knowing that we've heard from you. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're just making our way through the Gospel of John as the Apostle John, one of the men who would have known Jesus best, would have known him perhaps better than many would have known him. And John writes about Jesus' life to explain and help us understand who he is and what he did. And at the end of his gospel, he summarizes in chapter 20, verse 31, I think it is. He says, I'm writing these things so that you can know and you can believe and have eternal life. And so we've been working our way through this gospel, just kind of reminding ourselves, kind of asking ourselves, why is it that we want everyone to believe in Jesus? Why is that? Are we really motivated to make sure everyone believes in Jesus? If so, why? And if not, why not? What's the point of why Jesus? Why do people need Jesus? It's our mission statement here, as you know, and so just felt the Holy Spirit really directing me to think about these things together with you. For two reasons. One, to help maybe those of us who are in the room have not yet fully, really trusted Christ to do so. And then secondly, to help those of us who have to really be motivated to tell others about him, because it's critical. But why is it critical? When I was younger, I was a youth pastor. Hey, let me just pause. Great to see you this morning. God bless you guys. Our friends from Egypt, so nice to see you. Pastor and Mrs., bless you. Pastor's in Egypt with me. So nice to see you. When I was younger, I was a youth pastor at several churches, and one of them was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Albuquerque is basically a desert town. The sun shines 364 and a half days a year. Hallelujah. You know, it gets hot in the summer. The kids wanted to have a car wash to make some money, so we had a car wash at the end of the day, cleaning everything up. And I grabbed a bunch of dirty rags and just chucked them in the trunk of my 1974 Cougar XR7. Hallelujah. It's a great car. Went home, forgot about the rags in the trunk. I was tired, you know, stuff to do. About 3 or 4 days later, after they'd been baking in that New Mexico sun for a few days, when I got in that Cougar XR7, I about threw up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The smell was so bad, it made me sick to my stomach. Oh, my goodness, what, did I leave a cheeseburger under the seat here? Or what's going on? I mean, it was terrible. Oh, my goodness. And it finally dawned on me, I'd left those rags in the trunk, and once I popped the trunk and got those dirty, filthy, stenchy rags, I mean, it was, I had to hold my nose. Are you with me? Once that was done, the smell was gone, and it was no longer a problem to be in that car. Why Jesus? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 4 that our very best works, the most righteous things I can do on my own, are like dirty rags in the sight and in the nostrils of God. They stink. It says it like this, Isaiah 64, verse 4 in the New Living Translation, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they are but filthy rags. My best efforts in the sight of God are unacceptable. We said it like this last week, that living a good life, living a life of good works and religious practices or philosophical practices, getting a good education, being successful, doing good things in the community, serving the community, giving to the poor, all wonderful things. But none of them are enough to satisfy God's requirement to be right with him or go to heaven when I die. All of those deeds stink to God. Now, why is that? Because God doesn't just judge the actions, our outside actions or behaviors. He judges our heart. He looks at the motive for which we do what we do. God judges the thoughts and the motives of our heart. Did you notice in this text? It said many were believing in Jesus. They were beginning to believe he was the Messiah. But Jesus knew their motives. In the original language, it reads like this. Many were believing in him, but Jesus did not believe in them. Because he knew what was really in their heart. How were they believing? They were believing just because they wanted to use Jesus for further physical blessings and miracles, not because they really understood him for who he was or wanted to turn and trust God. They just wanted to use God. And that's the first reason why living a good life and being a good person is not good enough. Because number one, it is often fueled by wrong motives. I mean, if you were just honest, how many of you would be honest and say, you know, I catch myself sometimes doing things, nice things, good things, not because I want to please God, not because I want to fulfill God's will, not because I love God and I really want him to look good. I do it to make myself look good, to please myself, to impress other people, or maybe twist God's arm a little bit to get something back from him. Anybody in the room? For those of you who didn't lift your hand, just saying. Yeah, all of us have this mixed motive in our heart. They were trying to seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. Their motives were impure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. The great apostle Paul says this of himself. 1 Corinthians 4:4, he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. How do you like that? He says, it's the Lord who judges me. I can be doing all the right things on the right side. I can be impressing people like crazy. And my motives are going to be completely selfish and self-centered. And God, it stinks to God. Because it's not about him, it's about me. He created me to live for him. Paul goes on in this text, verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Stop judging other people based on what they do and don't do. Now, we should be discerning. We should all be discerning and be careful about who we hang out with. Your friends determine your future. Amen. Some of you young people need to write that one down and meditate on it. Your friends determine your future. Be careful who you hang out with. We're to be discerning, but we're not to be judging, condemning others. Why? Because when we judge others, we're saying, oh, look at that. I'm so much better than that. Well, guess what? You look over there and you may find out you're a lot less. And you don't know the motive or the intent of what's really in a person's heart. You don't know what's going on inside of them nor what God's doing in their life. Paul says, don't judge before the appointed time. And why does he say this? Look at what he says. He says, wait till the Lord comes. And then he says, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and he will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Here's what I know to be true. I am going to stand before Jesus Christ as judge someday. I will stand before the Lord. I will give an account for my life. The decision will not be whether or not I'm going to heaven. That decision's already been made by his grace. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to heaven because I've repented from my lifestyle and turned to Christ and asked him to forgive me and be my Savior. I'm not trusting in my good works to make it to heaven. I can never do enough to get there. I've trusted Christ, but I'm still going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an account for the time, my time and how I've used it, my body, how I used it, my words and how I spoke them and why I spoke them. I will give an account to the Lord for all the money that he gave me, and he will want to know, how did you use it for what you wanted? What I wanted you to do, your life, your possessions. I will stand before the Lord, and many of the things that I have done and said, good things, nice things, wonderful things that people praise me for, a number of them I will not get a reward from God for. Because truth be known, my motive probably wasn't right in that moment. And all of those works will be burnt up in a flash. I myself will go to heaven, but those things will not be rewarded. Because God doesn't just look at my behavior. God is not interested in behavior modification. He's interested in a change of your heart. But here's the goodness of God. I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, and there will be some things that I've done or given or said, and I will receive reward and commendation from the Lord. But here's the unbelievable thing. In all of my own selfish motives, the Lord put the Holy Spirit within me, and the Holy Spirit will motivate me to do some right things for the right reasons. God Himself will motivate me, and then God Himself will turn around and bless me and reward me for the very things He put in my heart to do. And He will reward me because He's God. It's all about Him. It has nothing to do with me and you. He saves us. He calls us. He motivates us. He rewards us on that day. Hallelujah. Come on. That's good stuff. But the point we're simply working on and arguing right now is there is not one person on the planet who does the right thing for the right reason all the time. We are sinful, we are broken, we are selfish and self-centered, and we often do the wrong thing for the wrong reason, even though it's the right thing. The second thing we discovered last week, that living a good life's not enough because it fails to produce a change of nature. So this follows. You know, I've got wrong motives, and so I need a new nature. I need my heart to change. We can do all kinds of nice things and still have wicked hearts that eventually become exposed in some way. Do we need any further illustrations of this in our culture? Coaches, doctors, ministers, lawyers, teachers, successful business people, famous Hollywood people. All the world says they're wonderful, and then they turn out to be child abusers or extortionists, or they grab a gun and kill a bunch of people. Do we need any further illustrations of this reality? What's in a person's heart? What's going on there? God looks at the heart. That's why rules never work. That's why the law was never intended to be the means by which we earn God's favor. We cannot keep it. You remember when Jesus was talking to that group of Pharisees, and he said, you guys tithe. You tithe right down to the little herbs you'd grow in the garden. You even tithe on that. You know what Jesus said? That's great. You should have done that. And then he said this. But you miss the more important things of mercy and justice. So you exterior, in the exterior, you kept the rules, the traditions of men. But in your heart, you took advantage of other people. You didn't love as you should. You were not fair to people. You should have done that, but not forgotten this. And see, that's the reality. I need a change of my nature. My nature needs to change. And so that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus represents the best of the best of us. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, listen, bud, you're great, but you will not go to heaven. You will not know God in his reality unless you're born again. What was Jesus saying? He was saying you need a miraculous change of nature. You can't do it yourself. It's something that's done to you. You must be born again. You know, if I said, Justin, phone your mother. You could pick up your phone and you could phone her. You could do what I tell you to do. But if I said, Justin, be phoned by your mother. You can't do that. You can only receive it. You must be born again. You can't do it. It's not something you make happen. It's something that you respond to. And that born again, that could be translated born from above. It is translated from above other places in the Gospel of John. It's something that God is doing that I'm receiving. I need a miraculous change in my heart and in my soul to know God and go to heaven. My good works, my religiosity, all of my good deeds, all of my giving, all of that stuff was not enough. It won't cut it. Why? Because my motives are wrong. My nature is infected with sinfulness. And it's not just my behavior. It is the inside of me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul, talking about the religious practice of circumcision, said this to a group of Jewish Christians: it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. That's what counts, he says. And then look with me at verse 4 again. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How is that even possible? You know, come on. And then look at what Jesus says, verse 5. The truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to pause and really focus on that verse for just a minute, because I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to yesterday. What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Well, some commentators will say being born of water means being born physically, and being born of the Spirit means being born of the... Well, that makes sense, but it doesn't make sense in the context of Nicodemus and of Nicodemus's understanding. We always want to read the Bible and understand it from the context in which it is written. What's going on? Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee. What does this Pharisee know and understand? That's what Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Some say, well, that's about Christian baptism that's coming. No, Nicodemus wouldn't have understood that. He wasn't there yet. What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? It's a combination of pictures in the book of Ezekiel where God says, I will pour clean water on you, and I'll put my Spirit in you. I'll cleanse you. I'll do this work. But it's more than that. In that day, they did not baptize Jews. The Jewish people didn't baptize Jews. In their mindset, the Jews didn't need to be baptized. It's those pagan Gentiles. Hallelujah for the Gentiles. Come on. They need to be baptized. And so they would send them across the river of Jordan, and they would make them walk from the east back in across the river. And when they got to the middle of the river, they would completely dunk themselves. And when they came up, then they will walk into the nation of Israel. And what was the symbolism? Don't miss this. The symbolism was that those pagans were saying, I am completely rejecting, I am completely abandoning my old lifestyle, my old culture, my old religion. I will no longer live the way I lived over there. I am now entering into the people of God, a new culture, a new God, a new lifestyle. I will reject those things that I've been doing, and I'll embrace the truth of this God of Israel, and I will live a brand new kind of life. Listen, this is about repentance. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven without repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in Jesus Christ. We have to repent and be born again. The message of the Bible is no one goes to heaven without repentance. We throw up nice little prayers after listening to Joel Osteen or Paul Jackson. I'll add Jesus into my life. Maybe he'll help me get that woman I've been wanting. I'll add Jesus to my life. That sounds like he'll be good for me. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is when I completely reject the way I've been living. And I've come to a realization. I've had a change of mind and of heart about the way I've been living. I see it for what it is, the lying deceit of the evil one who wants to enslave me. And I turn from that and I say, okay, God, I'm turning my back. I will leave that culture. I reject all of that in order to embrace Jesus Christ and his ways. Amen. And the Bible says, when I repent and trust Christ, I am born again by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live within me. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. I felt like the Holy Spirit specifically wanted me to really kind of talk about that this morning. What we're working on and arguing is that we need a change of nature. Our hearts have to be completely changed. The Bible says that when we trust in Christ, we become new creations. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one who can qualify us to receive the Holy Spirit, and the only one who can give us the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can make us a new being. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is Almighty God. He alone can qualify us and give us the Spirit of God. He's the one who makes us acceptable in God's sight and gives us the Spirit so that we can become different new people from the inside out. My good behavior can't do that. I can pack up tonight and go live in the garage for a week. How many of you know that won't make me a car? I could change the oil, you know what I'm saying? It won't make me a car. I could eat dog food all week. It won't make me a dog. I could do every religious practice, get dunked in the tank. I could dunk the junk, hallelujah. Read my Bible every day and give 50% of my income. And none of that will get me to heaven unless my heart has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Unless I'm doing it for the right reason, it is of no use. It smells to God. Isn't this just fun? Isn't this just fun? Aren't we having fun? Titus chapter 3 puts it like this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. In other words, we couldn't break free from our own desires and habits. We lived in malice, that's wanting to hurt other people. And we lived in envy, always wanting what somebody else has. Being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, justified means to be declared not guilty. So having been declared not guilty by God's grace, we could become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Why is living a good life, being a good person, not enough? It's fueled by the wrong motives. It fails to produce a change of our nature. And number three, it fights against true spiritual understanding. Nicodemus says two times, first in verse 4 and then in verse 9. What? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Nicodemus understood the Old Testament scriptures. If anybody should have gotten what Jesus was saying, it was him. He'd studied the Old Testament, and Jesus uses illustration after illustration after illustration to talk to him about this reality. He says about being born of the water and the Spirit. That's from Ezekiel. He talks about being the Son of Man. That's the picture in Daniel. He talks about the wind, which is pneuma, which is spirit, wind, breath, and how the breath has to come. That's Ezekiel 37. Illustration after illustration, and Nicodemus can't see it. Why can't he see it? Because Nicodemus is so steeped in his own effort to earn his own salvation by his own works and his own nature that he is blinded to the truth and the reality of the Scripture. If you give yourself to religion, trying to earn your way in, religion will blind you and actually keep you from seeing the truth of who God is and who you are and what you need. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the ones who get the kingdom. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, we know how many of you know what it means to be poor? Can I get an amen on that one? Come on. You don't have enough, right? Blessed are those who realize they don't have enough spiritually. Blessed are those who understand they can't do it. They're the ones who experience God's kingdom. Why? Because they throw themselves before God and ask for His mercy. It's like the two men praying in the temple. Jesus told that story about the Pharisee, the religious guy, and the non-religious guy. And the religious guy stands there and says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Thank you, oh God, I fast and I tithe and I go to church every Sunday. I'm in a life group, hallelujah. I even serve on a team. And the other guy said, beats his chest. Oh, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me. And Jesus said, the guy who cried out for mercy went away justified in God's sight. And the guy who was bragging all about what he did not go away justified in the sight of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. It's those of us who come to the realization that we cannot save ourselves, we can't change our own nature, we can't change our own heart, and we can't even see the truth unless God shows it to us. See, that's the deal with Nicodemus. Jesus even says to him, Jesus even uses an illustration that should have completely opened his eyes when he said, just like Moses lifted the snake on a pole. And some of you are saying, what in the world is that about? Well, you see, when the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Bible says they got impatient with God. Anybody ever get impatient with God? God's response was to send poisonous snakes among them. Yikes. They're complaining to Moses, complaining and murmuring against God and against Moses and his leadership. And God sends venomous snakes. They start biting the people, and some of the people start dying. And they cry out to Moses, Moses, help us. Pray to God. We've messed up. We've sinned. Ask God to take the snakes away. He didn't take the snakes away, but he did do this. He said, have Moses make an image like a bronze, out of bronze, that looks like a snake, and wrap it around a pole and put that pole in the camp. And whenever anyone is bit, they can go and look to that pole. And if they'll just go and look to the pole, I'll heal them. Just go and look at the pole. You don't have to crawl on your knees. You don't have to promise to give a big offering at the tabernacle. You don't have to offer a sacrifice. Just look at the pole. Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Just like Moses put the snake on the pole, I must be lifted up so that everyone who looks to me will have eternal life. What do you mean, man? You see, you and I don't like these kinds of sermons because they offend our ego. We are arrogant, me and you. We live in an arrogant culture. We've forgotten who God is. We have no fear of God, therefore we have no love of God. We have no idea how sinful and arrogant we are. And it is killing us. Our nation is in trouble because of arrogance and pride and no fear of God. And the Lord is trying to speak to the church in America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and if they will pray, and if they will turn from their sin, then I'll hear from heaven. And I'll bring revival. I can save America, but I'm not going to save it through the politicians. I'm going to save it through the church of Jesus Christ when they humble themselves and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and turn from their wickedness. Then I will do something, God says, if you'll just believe me and get after it for Jesus' sake. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They consider them foolishness. They cannot understand them because they are discerned only by the Holy Spirit. Not having the Holy Spirit in us, not being saved, not being born again, is like getting in the car on a real foggy morning and the fog is so thick you can't see 2 feet in front of you. You can't see a thing. There's a veil, a spiritual veil. All the people can read the words. They can intellectually understand what it says, but they cannot actually, just like Nicodemus. What do you mean, man? And Jesus says, look, I'm talking to you about simple things you should know and understand. You're a teacher of Israel. You know these things from the Word of God. I have come down from heaven, and we are giving testimony, me and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're giving you testimony, but you won't accept it because you want to stick to your religion. You want to be your own God. You want to do your own thing. You want to earn your own way in. And Jesus says, you have got to learn to humble yourself and trust me. And when you do that, you'll see the truth. Your heart will change. And you'll begin to have a new life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right, I'm quitting quick. And number four, it's not good enough because it forfeits God's gifts of justification and eternal life. I said it last week. I've worked at a job since about 14, and I've earned wages at many different jobs. I have never one time worked for a gift. Have you ever worked for a gift? Oh, I know, you know, sometimes you go to those, they call you up on the phone, hey, you have just won this great trip, and all you got to do is go to this one-hour seminar. How many of you got one of those calls? Yeah, you go to the one-hour seminar, and they're like following you out the door trying to get you to, right? You keep saying, no, leave me alone, I don't want it, stop. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody wants to give you something. You don't earn it. You just receive it. And the problem with religion, the problem with good works, the problem with trying to do my own thing to get right with God is it rejects God's gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. God's not an angry God that just can't wait to let us have it. No, he's a God that's done everything he can to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. The Bible says he's not willing that any would perish, but all come to repentance. And Ezekiel says that God takes no pleasure in the death of someone who's a sinner. God isn't pleased. God's not angrily just waiting, oh, I can't wait till I can get that guy. He's done everything he can to provide simple, free salvation. Just look to the pole, Jesus said. If you'll admit your need and look to Christ, you'll be saved. So the conclusion is just simply this. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus because only he can change our motives. Only he can give us a new nature. Only he can show us the spiritual life. Only he can give us the Holy Spirit to make us be born again and become all that God wants us to be. And so the action steps there are simple. Examine your faith this morning. The Bible tells us to do this. We're to examine our faith to see if we're really trusting the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to do this. Examine your faith this morning. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you repenting? Repentance is a lifestyle, not a one-time action. Are you turning away from sin? Or are you just wanting to use Jesus to get what you want? It's no funner for me to say it than it is for you to hear it. But this is the truth. Examine yourself to see if you're trusting Christ. Or did you just add him in to add something to your life? He's God. He's the creator. He's your future judge. It would be a good idea for us to repent and turn and trust him. And then thank God for and rest in the grace that Jesus provides. You're a Christian? That's awesome. Thank God for it every day. Don't lose sight of the grace of God. You know how you'll lose sight of the grace of God? By looking around at other Christians and how much better you are than they. I guarantee it. You'll find somebody that's not living up to your standards. And you'll get all huffy, self-righteous, condemning, and negative. And you'll forget how gracious God's been to you. Come on. I've been there. Thank God for his mercy. And number three, get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. Don't let the enemy intimidate you. You're the most important person in the room. When you walk into that place, you walk into that party, you walk into that house where there are a bunch of idiots. Hallelujah in Jesus' name. living for nothing but themselves and their own pleasure and ideas, and they think they're all tough and huffy and great. You're the most important person in the room. You're the only person in the room that's going to heaven. You're the only person in the room can speak truth in their life that the Holy Spirit can take and pierce their heart and take them to heaven with you and change their lives. You're the most important person in the room at your job. You're the most important. Listen, stop trying to get out of that job you hate and start taking Jesus into that job with you and love those people in Jesus' name and let him do something about it. Come on. Stop being a victim. Stop being a, oh, poor me. God, not poor me. Bless me. I'm a child of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am somebody in Christ Jesus. I've got the word of truth. I'm going to heaven. And bless God, I'm going to take you with me if I can. Come on, Abigail. Give me a smile at least, baby doll. Come on. All right, I'm done. I'm sorry. Come on, stand with me. Oh, boy, I tell you. Lord Jesus, help us, God. Help us, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? Close your eyes. I wonder how many in the room this morning, you know that you know that you know that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Not because of your good works, but because you know you're trusting in him alone for your salvation. You've repented. You're living a life of repentance, confessing your sins. You know that for sure. Shoot a hand up and keep it up for just a minute. Come on, raise them nice and high. Oh, praise God. What, that's a beautiful sight. But you know what? You can put them down. You know what I've noticed? There are lots of people in this room that cannot raise their hand. And the heart of God breaks over every single life that cannot raise their hand. And I wonder this morning, if you know that you need to trust Christ and the Holy Spirit is convincing you to do it today. Listen, I can't talk you into it. I can't reach into your heart. I can't convince you of the truth. Wouldn't matter how much I jumped or yelled or screamed or what I'd read, I couldn't do it. So if you, in your spirit, if you down deep somewhere inside of you know that God is speaking to you, you know that you need Christ, would you give your life to him today? Would you do it now? So this is a point of decision for you. It's critical. If that's you, would you pray something like this? Put it in your own words. Put it in your own words. Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me for trying to be my own God. Forgive me for living by my own wisdom instead of listening to you. Forgive me for being so arrogant as to reject you and your truth. And God, would you forgive me for Jesus' sake? I want to trust Christ today. I want to give my life to him, and I want to live for you. God, forgive me. Give me the Holy Spirit. Change my heart. Make me your child. I surrender to you. I need you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father God, for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your child. I receive Jesus now. In Jesus' name. Now, while your heads are still bowed, one more minute. I wonder, is anyone in the room today that you prayed that prayer, you meant it with all of your heart, you intend to follow through on that? If that's you, would you shoot a hand up real quick? Say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. God bless 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 you. Others this morning looking on my left and your right. Anyone else this morning? Yes, I need to trust. Thank you. God bless you over on my left, your right. Thank you, hon. I see your hand. Anybody else this morning? I have trusted Christ. I am now a child of God by faith in Christ. Shoot a hand up. I just made the best decision of my life. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm now serving Christ. Anybody else this morning? Hallelujah. Come on, let's thank the Lord for people born in the kingdom this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God you are. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, it's real important for you, if you've made that decision, to either tell someone, go to the desk back there, get a little Bible that we give out, or talk to one of the pastors, or you can text the word follower to 97000. It'll give you some videos to watch. It's critical that you do this. Take that next step. It's called repentance. Take the step and do what you ought to do to live out this faith that you've just embraced.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.